In our Bibles, this time to Matthew chapter 8. If you are visiting with us as a congregation, we're in the midst of a series through Matthew, finished the Sermon on the Mount, and now we've been seeing the healing of Jesus, particularly in focus in this chapter and the next chapter. So we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 8, verse 14 through 17. That's found on page 966. Matthew 8, starting at verse 14. Matthew 8, verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. As far as reading from Matthew 8, we pray for the blessing of our God on the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, does your life have purpose? Do you wake up in the morning knowing what is expected of you, knowing what is the goal and the direction of your life? Sometimes it may feel like you are just simply going through the motions. You go through every day and few things change. You wake up, you go to work, get home from work, you shuttle your kids back and forth. After that's finished, you watch TV or read the news for a few minutes, and then you go to bed and you start it all over the next day. But do you know your purpose? Do you know for what reason the Lord has left you here on this earth? Do you know what the goal of your day should be, or for whom should you serve? As we return to Matthew chapter 8, we find that Jesus is going to be healing for a specific purpose and reason. There is a goal that Jesus has in mind when he performs these specific healings. He came to do his Father's will. And as we will see today, he came to his Father's will specifically in the realm of healing. His healing ministry would reveal his identity, would reveal his power, and would fulfill the word of the Lord. Jesus' identity here would be established as the true prophet who brings healing in life. But the question before us today is this: why did Jesus heal these specific people in this specific way? Why these few verses here in Matthew 8? Why are they recorded for us? And what are we to learn from them today? So we're going to be looking at this theme: Jesus Christ heals the many to fulfill his Father's will. Jesus is healing many to fulfill his Father's will. In our first point, then, we see that one of the reasons Jesus Christ heals someone is to set that person free and to enable that person to continue their acts of service and worship. Now, in verse 14, we find Peter's mother-in-law is down with a fever. Now, we know Peter is from Capernaum. That's from the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And Peter's home functioned as a central hub, ground zero, if you will, when Jesus was doing ministry in this particular area. This area is also well known for outbreaks of malaria, which would lead to a disability of fever, or a debilitating fever. So we know that Jesus is here. He's doing his ministry in the area. And Jesus is going to honor the bonds of marriage. He's going to honor the bonds of family. He's taking pity on Peter, on Peter's wife, and on Peter's mother-in-law as well. Jesus reaches out his hand and touches someone who has a fever. Now, you know, if someone has a fever, you are told to stay away from that person. They're contagious. You surely don't go and embrace touching someone who has a fever. And you also know, if you've ever had a fever for a significant amount of time, or a high fever, how draining and debilitating it is. Even after the fever breaks, you have that rush of cold sweat, you are knocked out for the next few days after that as well, drained of all energy. But Jesus graciously comes to the person, comes to this woman, and does what is not expected, what is not culturally acceptable, touching this woman, and not only healing the woman, but giving to her a complete renewal of strength. So not only is she healed, but she's restored. She's revitalized so that she can rise up and serve once again. Now, as the matriarch in the home, she would be taking care of the guests. She'd be preparing the food. She'd be maintaining the household and all those who had gathered in, taking care of Jesus, Jesus' disciples, as well as her family as well. Now, why is this particular healing recorded in our passage? Well, the uniqueness about this particular healing is that Matthew is focusing on the response of the one healed. What does this mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law, do once she is healed? Well, she is healed, and then she goes out and serves. She immediately responds by joyful service. We could say one of the reasons why Jesus heals this person is so that this person might return to active duty and continue her service. Healing is never an end to itself. Those who are healed are given a new lease on life and given another opportunity to serve in the context in which the Lord has placed them. In fact, faithful service and obedience is the proper and expected response for those who have been healed. So the question I lay before you today, brothers and sisters, is, has God ever healed you? Have you ever at some point or moment in your life been crying out to the Lord for some act of mercy, that the Lord would heal you, that he'd restore you, that he'd give you strength? Make me whole, make me well once again. And when the Lord hears and answers that prayer, how do you respond? Do you take that thought with you as a motivation and encouragement to active and obedience? It is proper and it is fitting for those who are healed to rise up in thanksgiving. So we find it in Peter's mother-in-law faithfully serving once again. Healing leads to active, obedient service. Now, it must also be said that sometimes God hears our prayers for healing and doesn't give us the request that we make. Why does God choose to heal some people and not heal other people? We know it's not because God is not compassionate. We know it's not because God doesn't hear our prayers. So why is it that God heals some people but refrains from healing others? Well, I can answer that question in two ways. Not only do we know it's because of God's sovereign plan and purpose, that his ways aren't our ways. One reason why God may not heal a person immediately is to teach that person patience. The patience of persistent prayer. God may not immediately take away whatever is ailing you in order to teach you, as he did Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. The lesson is this: my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you in times of need. So instead of giving you immediate healing, the Lord may be giving you an added measure of his Spirit. The Lord may be giving you an added measure of his grace, of his patience, of his peace as you walk through this trial. That's the first reason why the Lord may choose not to give you the thing that you ask in prayer. There is another reason why the Lord may, in his divine sovereign plan and purpose, not heal someone. Perhaps you've been praying for someone who has been sick. Perhaps it's someone who is a family member who you've been praying for consistently. Lord, heal this person. They need your grace. They need your healing. They need restoration. And then the Lord answers that prayer by taking your loved one home. Another reason why God may not answer the prayers that you make in the way that you expect is because the answer may be different than you might be thinking. It may be that our loved one has arrived at the end of their earthly journey. And instead of physically healing their bodies on earth below, the Lord may simply be taking his child home because they are at the end of their earthly journey. Because you will remember, even if the Lord were pleased to give you the healing that you request here below, the fact remains is you will get sick again. You will face this trial of sickness once again. The ultimate desire of our heart is not just a long life on earth. The ultimate desire of our heart is that we would see the end and goal of our faith, that we would see our Savior face to face. So it may be that the answer to the prayer for healing is the answer that you don't expect, but yet it is a good and, dare I say, even better eternal blessing. The Lord takes his child who is suffering, who is in the midst of anguish and toil and heartache. The Lord lifts that burden as he takes his beloved child home. So there is always a reason for why God heals some and doesn't heal others. We don't always know what reason that might be, but it is safe to say if God does choose to heal you, if in his grace and his good providence does make you well, then there is a specific expected response. If God does heal you, he expects you to respond with joyful, obedient service. Thank you, Lord, for healing. Thank you for restoring. As 1 Peter 4 says, use whatever gift you have received in order to serve one another. So the first reason that Jesus heals in our text today is Jesus heals in order to equip and enable this woman to better and continued faithful, obedient service. Now, after this intimate and compassionate healing of Peter's mother-in-law, Matthew is going to take a step back and he's going to envision. So he kind of gives us a close-up view, a zoomed-in view of one particular example. And then he takes a step back and looks at this huge train, this mass of people that are coming to Jesus Christ asking for healing. So in verse 16, we find Jesus surrounded by people who are oppressed and needing his healing ministry. I think sometimes we can forget or diminish or undermine the human nature of Jesus Christ. Being a human, he is present in one place and at one time. And being a human, he was constantly bombarded by people who needed the healing that only he could provide. More than that, he is moved in his soul, in his spirit, by the suffering that he sees all around him. So Jesus Christ spent time ministering, healing, and casting out these many evil spirits. Many of those who are brought to Jesus are oppressed by evil spirits. Our passage says, many were oppressed by demons. Now, to be clear, I need to be clear here, not every disease, sickness, or disability is a sign of an evil spirit. But we do read of specific examples given in Scripture where the presence of an evil spirit manifests itself with some physical condition. I'm going to give you just a few examples. So evil spirits, fallen angels, demons made their presence known in various ways. Some people who had demons turned into wild men that oppressed and tormented their community. We're going to find this in a couple weeks. Matthew 8, verse 28. You know, these two men with demons who oppress the community in which they live. They're terrorizing the countryside. Some demons make their presence known by removing a person's ability to speak. That's Luke 11, verse 4. A person becomes mute because they have the mute evil spirit within them. Sometimes the presence of a demon would cause the subject to have seizures, convulsing the body so that their body is put in danger either by fire or water. That person's life who has the demon living within them is constantly on the brink of danger and being killed. Luke 13, verse 10, we read of a demon who produced paralysis, called a disabling spirit that hinders this woman's ability to stand. Mark 5, we find the presence of a demon caused this person to self-harm, cutting themselves with rocks and crying out in great distress. Acts 16, we have a young girl who has an evil spirit that enabled her to tell the future, turning her into an object of slavery for the gain of her owners. So the presence of an evil spirit or a demon in the lives of these people who are coming to Jesus would be accompanied by a host of all sorts of different bondage, injury, disability, pain. Great suffering was being endured by these people who had been tormented by a demon or by an evil spirit. But to all of these, Jesus comes graciously and provides liberty. As a triumphant king who has the power and authority to simply say the word and cast out these demons and remove their bondage from these people. At the very word of Jesus, these demons flee. You see, brothers and sisters, there's no real rivalry here. These demons, they are no power to marvel or to rival what Jesus Christ is able to do. There's no real rivalry here, no challenge to Christ's power and strength. Although it is true that as Christians, we acknowledge that our enemies are strong, that these enemies are more powerful than we might be, there is no true challenge to the power possessed by Jesus Christ. This is another encouraging truth that we must meditate and remember, that the devil is still present and active in this world today. There are still demons that manifest themselves in this world in which we live. The devil is a lion who goes around this world seeking someone to devour. He's prowling, looking for his next subject. But we also know this truth, 1 John 4. He who is in us is greater than he that is in this world. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit. So if Jesus has cleansed your heart, if he's washed you with his blood, if he sent his spirit to dwell, to live within your heart, then there is no place for this demon to go. Your house is occupied, if I can put it that way. If the Holy Spirit has made his home in your heart, you need not fear the threats of this enemy. The world with its devils filled should threaten to undo us, yet we need not fear. As our hymn states, we're going to sing this a little later. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. One little word shall fell him. And that's what we find in our text. One little word from Jesus Christ. Cast out these demons. When he sends them out, they have to go. They cannot resist the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus Christ lovingly liberates those who are enslaved in bondage, those who are suffering the effects of evil spirits. Jesus sets them free by his power over darkness. Well, having considered the power of Jesus Christ over the enemy and the prince of darkness, we move on then to our third and final point. Jesus Christ performs these specific healing ministries in order to fulfill the prophecy that was spoken about him many years ago. In other words, Isaiah 53, which speaks of the ministry of Jesus Christ, had to be fulfilled. And one of the ways in which Jesus Christ would fulfill these words was by the healing of this mass of people who had come to Jesus for his aid. Now, there is an interesting nuance in this translation. If you look at Isaiah 53, verse 4, we read earlier, the focus there in Isaiah 53, verse 4, is on Jesus Christ bearing our grief and carrying our sorrow. But in Matthew 8, verse 17, we find illness and disease as the thing that Jesus Christ is carrying, our illnesses and our diseases. But when you put these two next to each other, we find that Isaiah 53 is including the concept of illness, sickness, and pain under the concept of grief and sorrow. So if Isaiah 53 is kind of taking a broad picture of what Jesus Christ did in his atoning work, Matthew 8 is focusing particularly on this healing ministry and how Jesus Christ is carrying our illness, sickness, and our pain. Now, when we tend to think about the justifying work of Jesus Christ, we talk about that double imputation. Our sins are taken from us and placed upon him. When we think of the work of Jesus Christ as that Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, we tend to focus on sins, iniquity, transgression. When we think of what necessitated Jesus Christ's suffering on the cross, we envision the weight of our sins being upon his shoulders. That is how he bore our sorrows and carries our grief. However, in the reading from Matthew 8, it is revealed that Jesus Christ not only carries our sins in this broad general term, he also makes a payment for our sicknesses. That is how he bears our sorrows and our griefs. He takes on our sickness, our illness, and our disease. Now, we know Jesus Christ is our representative. And as our representative, he stands in our place in this area as well. Being our merciful, compassionate, faithful high priest means that he is taking our sickness onto his account or on his shoulders. He identifies himself with our diseases, even as Jesus touched with his hands those bodies that were wrecked by sin and the effects of sin. Now, to be clear, Jesus Christ is and remains the pure, spotless Lamb. We do not read any text in the Bible where Jesus gets physically sick. There's no recorded of a passage in the Bible where Jesus has any disease that manifests itself in his body. However, that does not mean he does not understand our sickness. Jesus lived and ministered in the midst of a people who were constantly sick and dying. Who did he surround himself with? Who did he minister to? He was always reaching out and touching and embracing and being touched by people who had all sorts of sicknesses, all sorts of diseases, and all sorts of evil spirits. To these, Jesus Christ takes their sickness from them, taking that upon himself, identifies with them, cares for them, carries them, and heals them. I don't think we always grasp the significance of this. Part of Jesus' suffering included his suffering because of sickness, illness, and disease that is present in this world. We tend to have this kind of this bland version of sin. Or iniquity. We know the word. But here Jesus Christ is being very concrete, or the ministry of Jesus Christ is being very concrete in what he is taking upon himself. The burden, the weight that he's putting on his shoulders is sickness, disease, and illness that he's taking from people and then paying for their purification on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 puts it like this. He who had no sin was made to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The same could be said about sickness. He who had no sickness was made to be sickness, was made to be disease, was made to be illness. These things were placed on his account so that we would not have to pay and one day not have to suffer. The burden of sin includes all these diseases. He died to cleanse us from all of these. So the sin that Jesus died for on the cross includes the fruit and consequence of that sin, that bitter fruit of disease that entered the world because of sin. So during the public ministry of Jesus Christ was focused not only on forgiving sins, which he did. During his ministry, he not only raised the dead, which he did, he also healed the sick. All of which is included in the atoning work of Jesus Christ: forgiving sin, raising dead, and healing sickness. These are a foretaste of what Christ will bring one day. But the suffering that Jesus endured on the cross includes suffering for sickness, disease. He came to heal, cleanse, restore, redeem from all of the effects of sin. Now, getting back to the main point here, Jesus heals in our passage in order to fulfill what was spoken about him in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is called the Suffering Servant Song. And in Isaiah 53, you will find the wounding, mocking, piercing, suffering death of Jesus Christ included. The focus of Isaiah 53 is primarily on the suffering that Christ endured leading up to his crucifixion. But even the healing that he is performing in our passage, we tend to think of Isaiah 53 as speaking to just the work that took place on the week before Christ's crucifixion where he suffered. But Matthew 8 is saying that already here at the beginning of his earthly ministry, he's already fulfilling Isaiah 53. In other words, we don't have to wait till his passion and death to find the fulfilling work. It started here already now, as he took on our sicknesses and bears our diseases. Part of his suffering was to walk with and minister to those who had all sorts of sicknesses and even who were oppressed with demons. Just as Jesus wept with Mary and Martha at the tomb of Lazarus, their friend, his friend and their brother, so Jesus Christ remains the merciful, compassionate, and high priest who walks with those who have various sicknesses and diseases. If Jesus Christ had not healed in this manner, he would not have been the complete, merciful, faithful, compassionate high priest. All this is necessary for him to be our complete Savior and to fulfill what was here prophesied. And don't forget that this healing ministry of Jesus Christ is just a small picture. It's a glimpse. It's a breaking into this world, the kingdom that is to come. It's a promise of our future blessing. We often think of the ministry of Jesus Christ as forgiving sins and raising the dead, which is true, which is good, which we should look forward to, that Jesus Christ has already forgiven our sins and will raise the dead on one day. But Jesus Christ will also deal with sin and the consequences of sin when he comes back on the clouds of glory. So when Jesus Christ comes back, he will deal with every aspect of our fallen nature. That means that the bodies that we will be given when Jesus Christ returns will be purified, cleansed from all sin and the effects of sin. That means no more sickness, no more pain, no more headaches, no more fever, no more arthritis, no more pain in your back, no illness, no sickness, no disease, no cancer, and no death. That's the full outworking of the benefits of Jesus Christ. But not only will he take care of everything that's wrong with our bodies, he will take care of everything that's wrong in this world. All of his enemies will be cast out. That means the devil and all his minions, those fallen evil spirits, will be cast into the bottomless pit and locked in for all eternity, never to be seen again. For Christ is making all things new. This is the benefit and blessing that we have to look forward to in Jesus Christ. For when he died, he carried our illnesses and bore our diseases. When he comes again, he will raise us up to everlasting life. To conclude, the healing ministry of Jesus Christ was a work done with a purpose, proving his power, proving the authority, proving his word, verifying his identity. Today we see that Jesus Christ did the healing ministry to fulfill his Father's will, that these words spoken in Isaiah 53 might be carried out. In these verses, we catch just a small glimpse of his healing ministry. John 21 says that if you were to sit down and write everything that Jesus said and did, all the books of the world couldn't contain it. We can see that Jesus Christ did hundreds, if not thousands, of healings during his earthly ministry. We catch just a small glimpse of his mercy and his grace in our passage today. Praise God for our merciful, faithful, compassionate high priest. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful reminder of Jesus Christ and his fulfilling work. And we thank you that he fulfilled the work of healing, of redeeming, restoring, casting out demons, healing those with fevers, and proving that he is the powerful one who deals with sin and all its consequences. May we now return, may we be filled with joy, and may we, like Peter's mother-in-law, offer ourselves, our lives, as a living sacrifice of praise for the healing that we have received. In Jesus' name, amen.